But that's not my topic today, so I won't get up on that. I did want to start with a little story, though. There was a young man that he went into a drugstore. He went to a drugstore to buy 3 boxes of chocolates. He was going to buy a small, a medium, and a large box of chocolates. When he went to the pharmacist to ask about these 3 boxes of chocolates, he said, "What are you doing with these?" You know, the pharmacist kind of asked him. He said, "Well, sir, I'm going to my girlfriend's house tonight. She's a new girlfriend, and I'm going there for dinner, and I can't wait to see her. Then we're going out. We're going out on our first date." He said, "Well, what's the chocolates? Why 3 boxes of chocolates?" He said, "Well, if she lets me hold her hand, I'll give her the small box of chocolates. Then," he said, "if she lets me hug her, I'll give her the medium box of chocolates. And then," he said, "if she lets me give her a kiss on the cheek, she gets the big box of chocolates." So the pharmacist just looked at him. The boy made his purchase, and he left the store. Well, that evening, it rolled around. He came to his new girlfriend's house, and he sat down to have dinner with the girlfriend's family. He asked very quickly and abruptly if he could say the prayer. He wanted to say the prayer before the meal. So he began to pray, and he began to pray hard and very earnest, and it was a deep intent. He wasn't giving up for anything. This prayer went on for about 5 minutes. When he was done, his girlfriend looked at him, and she said, "Well, you never told me you were such a religious person." He immediately looked back at his girlfriend and said, "You never told me your dad was a pharmacist." Oh, you know, now I didn't get with Mr. McKinney to talk about our topics today before we both came down here, but I want to talk about prayer as well. So it's a good thing to pray. We have no doubts or questions at all about prayer. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are. It's a great thing. Let me rephrase that. It's a great thing to pray. According to public opinion, prayer is very important to Americans. Now, that may seem a little strange today, but I'm going to give you some facts from a Gallup poll that was taken in the year 2000. So yes, 16 years, things have changed. But in the year 2000, let me read this to you. In 2000, the Gallup organization found that 90% of Americans pray. 90%. Now listen to this next fact. 86% said they believed in God. Did you catch that? 90% said they pray. 86% said they believed in God. Well, somebody's praying to something else. It goes on here. 83% of the ones who prayed said that they favor prayer at graduation exercises. And that still happens, at least in Portsmouth. I don't know how much longer it's going to happen, but and it happens in a lot of places, and I think that's a great thing. 70% favor a good, what they consider a good Christian prayer in schools. Again, that's interesting, because that doesn't happen so much anymore. So you think about prayer. Prayer is the foundation for all life. Every changing circumstance in our life, it should be based on prayer, because prayer carries with it eternal results. But our ability to pray is not the issue. We all pray, and hopefully we all pray many times a day. God's ability or willingness to answer is what becomes life-changing. That's the difference. So with that said, I want to look at 7 different points or aspects, if you will, regarding prayer. So let's just jump into these. Point number 1, proper posture and perspective. Proper posture and perspective. We have to remember that we are coming before God. And that's not just a word. This is God, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of life, the being that just with a breath can change everything that we know. We need to start thinking about his awesomeness, if you will, and think how great he is and what he can do. Understand that when we go in prayer, we are absolutely coming before the throne room and we're approaching this being. If that doesn't humble us, then we need to reevaluate why we're praying. We must remember who we are dealing with here. And when we consider the wisdom that he has, the wisdom is said in Hebrews chapter 4. Look at that quickly. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. This is what we're instructed to do. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? Because it tells us that we may obtain mercy. That's not all. And find grace to help in times of need. So I think it's very important that we're told exactly how to approach God. It says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Come boldly. Now we're supposed to do it humbly, but we're supposed to come boldly. The proper posture, exalting God to his rightful place, above all, above everything else. This helps us develop the proper perspective when we do it that way. And that goes to seeing things from God's point of view. Too many times, we have an agenda. We all do. We have our thoughts and our feelings on how something should be done or how we want something done. But when we start thinking about this in God's way, how does God want it done? How would God have us act or react? Look at Colossians chapter 3, if you will. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. As humans, we tend to be very wrapped up in ourselves. We are concerned with the cares of this world. I mean, we just had an election a couple weeks ago, and we're all probably wondering, how is this going to pan out? You know, we're going to find out the first part of the year. But we all, we think about it. The challenge is, don't get worried about it, because God's in charge. God works it out. Colossians 3 and verse 2. We're told here, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. A very simple statement, but it carries a lot of weight. Set our minds on the things above. Set our mind on the things of God, and not on the things of this earth, on the ways of this world. Let's look at a couple other examples here from the Bible that we can see about these people are going to talk about, set their mind on God. And we need to do the same thing. Go to Exodus chapter 9. God here tells Moses to go to Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 9. Exodus 9, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go. Now, can you just imagine, just put yourself in Moses' position here. As a man, Moses may have been thinking that if I go back to Pharaoh and I say, let God's people go, he's probably going to kill me. Maybe right on the spot. Now, let's switch our thinking just for a minute. Put our thinking back from God's perspective. God said there's a job to do. And yes, we know God can raise up stones to do anything. But God didn't have it. He didn't use a stone here. He used Moses. He said, Moses, there's a job to do. Now, think back again. Moses, we know his history. he had a lot of background here. Moses was raised in the court here of Pharaoh, and Moses had a relationship with not just Pharaoh, but a lot of the people there. Moses was no stranger to this area. Moses had already seen that God can make a bush burn and not be consumed. We have to think from a godly perspective. Let's look at another example. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 17, consider David and Goliath here. You know, as a young man, David, he was absolutely without a doubt outsized by Goliath. No question at all. From a human perspective, this wasn't even reasonable to ask a man of David's stature to go up to battle a man of Goliath's stature. However, we're not talking about a human perspective. We're talking about a godly perspective. This was possible whenever we involve God. When God wants something to happen, God will make it happen. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 43 through 47. And a Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give you flesh to the bird. I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, who you defiled." Now, I think it's important, we'll go on here in just a minute, but I think it's important to see the attitude that David had right there. He was not thinking as a man. He was thinking from godly perspective. He said, "Goliath, you're coming to me as a man versing a man." He said, "But now I'm coming to you with the perspective of God." That changes everything. It changes our lives if we do that. Let's continue on here. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here today will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." David had a confident faith, a very confident faith, and he was reminded of God's faithfulness. Think back from the lion and the bear. David knew that God would intervene. God sees Goliath not as we do, not as an obstacle too big to overcome, but God sees Goliath as a target too big to miss. Different perspective. And I think that's important. Let's look at one more here. Consider Gideon and the Midianites. We can go to Judges here on this one. In the book here of Judges, Gideon and 32,000, think about that number, 32,000 Israelites, they're facing 300,000 Midianites. Just a quick math, the odds are 10 to 1 against Gideon, 10 to 1. Well, that's pretty bad odds. I mean, when you go to war, no matter what country you are, that's still pretty bad odds. Well, let's look what happens here. Again, we're thinking from a human perspective, we have to think from a godly perspective. Judges 7, read verses 2 through 7. Judges 7, starting in verse 2. "And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me.'" Now, it's very obvious here that God knows the human heart. He's pointed out right here. He said, "Listen, yeah, you think odds 10 to 1 are bad. He said, but if I give you success here, it's going to go to your head. They're not going to give God the credit. He said, so let's fix the odds just a little bit. Verse 3. Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. Wow. The odds just got worse. They didn't get better for Gideon here. They just got worse. Verse 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go with you. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laughs from the water with his tongue, as a dog laughs, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Verse 7. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. Only 300 soldiers remained to face 300,000. Quick math. 1,000 to 1 odds. It just went from 10 to 1 to 1,000 to 1. There's no general in this world that would go into battle on those odds. That's from a human perspective. God said, think higher. Don't think on the things of this world. Think on the things above. That's what he's telling us here. God can do anything. And I think that's a great lesson there. Look at Jeremiah chapter 27. Jeremiah chapter 27. We should never, ever doubt anything that God can do. Nothing is too big for him. Jeremiah chapter 32, I'm sorry, 32 verse 27. Jeremiah 32 and verse 27. He says, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? We just saw 3 miracles, if you will, in putting our focus and trust in God. This is what happens. Go to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59 verse 1. It says, behold, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is his ear too deaf to hear your call. The bottom line is, God will have the final word on anything in our life, anything at all. God is in control, and our trust and confidence needs to be in him, 100%, no matter what. Point number 2, a proper priority. I want to share with you a story here. A proper priority. It says, as you got up this morning, I watched you and hoped that you would talk to me, even if it was just a few words, asking my opinion or thanking me for something good that happened in your life yesterday. But I noticed that you were just too busy, trying to find the right outfit to wear, rustling around, doing whatever. When you ran around the house and getting ready, I knew there would be a few minutes that you could stop and say hello, but you were still too busy. At one point, you had to wait 15 minutes with nothing to do except sit in a chair. Then I saw you spring to your feet. I thought you wanted to talk to me, but you ran to the phone and called a friend to to get the latest gossip. I watched patiently all day long. With all your activities, I guess you were just too busy to say anything to me at all. I noticed that before lunch, you looked around. Maybe you felt embarrassed to talk to me. That is why you did not bow your head. You glanced three or four tables over, and you noticed some of your friends talking very briefly to me, but you didn't. That's okay. There's still more time left, and I hope that you will talk to me yet. You went home, and it seems as if you had a lot of things to do. After a few of them were done, you turned on the TV. I don't know if you like TV or not. Just about anything goes there, and you spend a lot of time each day in front of it, not thinking about anything, just enjoying the show. I waited patiently, again, as you watched TV. You ate your meal, but you didn't talk to me. Bedtime, I guess you felt too tired. After you said goodnight to your family, you flopped into bed and you fell asleep in no time at all. And that's okay, because you may not realize that I am always there for you. I've got patience, more than you will ever know. I even want to teach you how to be patient with others as well. I love you so much that I wait every day for a nod, a prayer, or a thought, or just a thankful part of your heart. It is hard to have a one-sided conversation. Well, you're getting up once again, and once again I will wait, with nothing but love for you, hoping that today you will give me some time. Have a great and safe day, God. The problem is, we fall into this situation way too much. In this world, we are so busy. And when we're not busy, we're too tired from being busy. We are putting the wrong priority on our activities of the day. This is what Satan wants. Satan wants us to be so busy, so distracted from God, that we forget about him. And as we read in the story, he says, "That's all right. I'm a patient God." He says, "You still have a little time." That's the key. How much time do we have? None of us know. Why push it? We need to realign our priorities. We need to stand up for God, the King of the universe, the Creator. Look at Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 12 and 13. We have to remember that if we do not turn our back on God, we do not leave God, he will never leave us. Jeremiah 29, verses 12 and 13. So then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And that's the key. So many times we get carried away by the troubles and trials of this world that we might quickly go before God. And it's a shame, but we all are probably guilty of this. Just so we can put a notch in our belt, saying, "Yeah, I prayed today." But did we really pray today? Yeah, we might have, in passing, said, "God, don't forget about me and my family. You know, it's Satan's world, and I need your protection. Amen." God's patient and God's loving. God wants us to learn every day. He said here, "You will seek me and find me." And that's the key. You will find me when you seek me with all your heart. That means being committed, 100% committed. When we come to that place in our life, God is there. He's always there. He will never leave us because he wants us to grow and change and become this way. When we do that, we seek with all of our heart. He said, "You will find me." This is what God wants each and every one of us to do. And in 2 Chronicles, he tells us how to do it. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And this scripture, yes, it does apply to each and every one of us individually, but it applies to the world. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Those are what he's asking us to do. If we will humble ourselves, pray to him, seek his face, and turn from our wicked ways, he says, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins. And he goes on to say, then I will heal their lands. This is the promise God makes. And again, it means as much to each and every one of us sitting here as it does to anybody. We all, no matter what level of a Christian we are, no matter how long we've been doing this, we all have areas of improvement that we can make in our lives. And this is what he's telling us. Point number three, pronounce praise. I'm kind of stealing from the sermonette now. Pronounce praise. You know, we must recognize that God is our Creator. And I know we all do that. But we must never, ever let that slip from our mind. Now, you don't have to turn there because we did earlier, but it's Psalms 100. I want to read verses 3 and 4. I'll just read it to you. Again, it's fresh in our minds. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name or praise His name. Why else? Is there more? Well, how about praising God for His unending mercy in our life? How about the salvation that He has given us? How about all the spiritual blessings? I mean, we could stand up here and make lists and go on and on and on. Another reason to praise is it brings God's power on the scene. Maybe we never thought about it that way. Go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Verses 25 and 26. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They were praising God, praising God's name. And the other prisoners were listening to them. And things are about to change. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. Whenever we give God praise and the credit and the glory for everything in our lives, things happen. We could be in dire straits. Things happen. And this is not to say that every time that we're in a bad situation, if we praise God and pray and ask Him, that He's going to deliver us from that situation right then and there. That's not what we're saying at all. What we're saying is, He will draw close to us, and He will help us get through it. Whether it's pulling out of it, or whether it's going through the trials, He will still help us get through it. And that's one of the important things that we need to pick up from this. Point number four, practice purity. Practice purity. You know, if we all allow our air filters in our cars to become clogged, and we never clean or maintain them, dirt will get so packed in there that the car will not run well. It will lose its power. Look at Psalms chapter 66. Psalms chapter 66, verse 18. Very simple statement, but look at the meaning behind it. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, Lord will not hear my prayers. He will not hear our prayers. You know, as a parent, we want to train our children to do that. And in that, we want what's best for them. And the same thing with God, where His children, He loves us, and He wants what's best for us. Well, we discipline our children. And we do this because we love them. We can't reward our children for bad behavior. God will not reward us for bad behavior either. God expects us to do what's right. Look at 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. 1 John 3, starting verse 21. Dear children, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we obey His commandments. And we do what pleases Him. The reverse of that is true in our life as well. If we don't do what pleases Him, if we don't obey His commandments, then we will have to be disciplined. You know, you and I, as human beings, we're like garden hoses in the fact that we allow God's power and His blessing to be channeled through us. And that's a great thing. If we're clogged up, though, with whatever, the impurities of this world, and it's so easy to do these days, then sin is what it is, then it restricts the full flow of God's measure, God's blessings, God's power in us. And if we continue without cleaning out the hose, if we continue to allow it to completely block us, then God's presence will finally be gone. God will not dwell with willing sin. We have to remember that our purity and our righteousness doesn't come from us, but it comes from Christ. That purity, that is where we want to be. And that is what we want to remain in us, the very Spirit of God the Father. Point number five, persevere with persistence. Persevere with persistence. In short, that's saying, lock on a target and just keep coming. Go to Luke chapter 18, if you will. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 1. Luke 18 and verse 1. Then Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what the people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to Him with a plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time He refused, but finally He said to Himself, "Even though I do not fear God or care what the people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't keep wearing me out." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says, and he will not, and will not God bring forth justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? Will He keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And I think that is the ultimate question. This is a fine example of a person being persistent. Absolutely not quitting, no matter what. This goes along with having faith. And that's why it's tied into that question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? A person, each and every one of us, must have faith in being persistent. In doing that, we can expect an answer from God. Now, we'll talk in a little bit about the answers, but we can expect an answer from God. Look at Isaiah chapter 62. Go along with this. Isaiah 62 and verse 7. Says, let they who call upon the Lord give him no rest until he comes and establishes Jerusalem and makes her a praise in all the earth. But the key phrase there is, let them who call upon the Lord, let them who pray, let them who come before God give him no rest. Don't quit. No matter how long it takes, we are to keep going, never stopping. And this is good for all of our Christian life, not just prayer, but in study, in fasting, in meditation, all aspects of our Christian life. This is good advice for that. Never quit. Do not give God any rest. Stay after him. He's telling us to do that. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Ephesians 6 verse 18 says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and pray without ceasing for all the saints. Again, another way of saying don't quit, no matter what. We're told to pray without ceasing. You know, sometimes when we pray, and we've all experienced this, circumstances seem to get worse. Why is that? Well, there's many, many possible reasons that it can be. Sometimes it is a test. God wants to know where we stand. He wants to know how committed we are to Him and His way of life. As we already said, you know, God will not, absolutely not, allow any sin to be a part of His kingdom. And sometimes we are tested. Go back to Abraham. I mean, Abraham was tested several occasions, but the one we all are familiar with is with the death, the potential death of his son. Will he do it? How far do we go? How far would we go to always honoring God, no matter how our circumstances change? Sometimes it's a test. Does God always answer the way we think that they should be answered? Well, again, we can all say no. He doesn't. Go to Jeremiah chapter 29 again, if you will. Does and knows what's best for us. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, and verse 11. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. It's important to read this scripture when we're talking about prayer and sometimes not getting the answer we want, just to reinforce the idea that God does say, I know the plans I have for you, and he points out here, to make you prosper, to make you a better Christian, a better person, not to harm you. And that's important. God answers every prayer that we pray, but he doesn't always answer the way we think that he should. He usually answers in one of three ways. I'll read you a quote here from C.S. Lewis. He wrote this, "Prayer is a request. The essence of a request, as distinct from a demand, is that it may or may not be granted. And if an infinitely wise being listens to the requests of finite and foolish creatures, of course, he will sometimes grant them and sometimes refuse them. If God had granted all the silly prayers that I've made in my life, where should I be now?" That is so true. Sometimes God answers yes. Sometimes he answers yes. He says, here's a blessing for my child. Sometimes he answers no. Absolutely no. Remember, he knows what's best for us. He knows the plans he has for us. He will not harm us. Sometimes he answers, not right now. Not right now. When God answers this way, there's reasons that we think. Sometimes it's just the fact that the timing's not right. Maybe what we're praying for should happen and will benefit us, but maybe the timing is not right. God knows when it will be right for us in our life, when it will help us to help others. Sometimes what we ask or asking for will be harmful to others. Maybe it will be good for us, but maybe it will harm others. We don't have the insight that God does in knowing all this. We have to understand that God is in charge. God knows. I want to share another little story with you. There was this boy who had the ugliest bicycle that anybody had ever seen. Absolutely ugly. It was a hand-me-down. And those of us who come from families with a large number of kids, especially for the last or second to last being born, we know what hand-me-downs are. This boy had a hand-me-down bicycle. It was made from parts of all the other bicycles that his siblings had before him. It was so ugly that it didn't even have handle grips. Just raw handlebars. So he was always complaining to his dad that his hands would slip off these slick handlebars. He pestered his dad every day to buy him a set of handle grips. Just a simple, cheap set of handle grips. That's all he wanted. So one day his dad took him to the hardware store. Now near the front of the store, when they walked by in the big glass windows, he saw a set of handle grips on sale. They were plastic. They were perfect. They had long streamers hanging off the ends. Exactly what he wanted to make that bicycle look better. He said, "Daddy, Daddy, I've just got to have these handle grips. Please, Daddy, please. They're cheap. They're on sale. I just got to have these handle grips." His dad looked at him and very sternly said, "No." It crushed his world. He said, "No, you don't need these handle grips." He said, "Now come with me. Follow me into the store." So his head hanging low, big tears running down his cheek, he followed his dad into the store. He was bitter and he was frustrated. We can understand that. He muttered under his breath, and we probably all heard this. I'm sure none of us ever said this, but we've heard it. "I never get anything. Never. Just a lousy $3. My dad sure is mean to me." When they got halfway back to the store, the manager met him. The manager came out of the back pushing a shiny new bicycle, complete with plastic handle grips with long streamers. The manager said, "Son, here you are. This is an early birthday present from your dad. The manager was ecstatic. As he wheeled this new bicycle, gave it to the boy, and he wheeled a new bicycle out the front door with those handle grips, those handlebars, those streamers flying in the wind, this boy was on cloud nine. The point to this story is sometimes when we ask God for something, He has something better in mind for us. Sometimes when He says no, it's not no, it's not right now. He has something better in mind for us. And I think that's extremely important to always remember. Point number six. Pray with passion and remember God's promises. Pray with passion and remember God's promises. We can't talk about prayer without going to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 16. James 5 and verse 16. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What does this mean? To have an effectual fervent prayer. We've read this probably 1,000 times in our life. Will we ever stop to think about what it really means? To break it down just a little bit? Let's look at the word fervent. Fervent prayer. This is putting your whole self, all of your attention, your complete mind, your complete will, your complete emotions on that thing that you're praying about. That is total commitment. How about the effectual part of this? The effectual part. Well, the effectual prayer is a prayer that is based on God's Word. When we know the promises of God and we understand these promises, and we understand God's character and the principles by which He works, we can pray with confidence and authority and absolutely without a doubt knowing that our prayers will be answered. All we have to do is accept the answer. Yes, no, or not right now. It's really that simple. First Chronicles chapter 29. First Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 18 and 19. O Lord, God of our fathers, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you, and give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees. We must want to keep these desires of God in our heart. And that's really where it comes down to. We have to want it. We have to want to keep these desires of God, these commandments, these requirements, these decrees in our hearts. And all the time, not just on the Sabbath, but every day of the week. You know, God is very fanatical about keeping His Word. He tells us several times in Scripture that He does not lie, and He has all these promises set up for each and every one of us. He tells us that He cannot lie, and His Word is truth. Look at Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. Verse 19. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. He does not speak and then not act. He does not promise and then not fulfill. Excuse me. Now, the King James Version words it this way. Hath he said, and shall he not do? Or has he spoken, and shall he not make good on it? This is one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. This tells us who God is, and he does what he says he's going to do. Now, you don't have to turn there, but Hebrews 10 and verse 23 says this, "Let us hold fast our profession of faith without wavering, because he that has promised is faithful." And that means that he who has promised is faithful to fulfill all of his promises to each and every one of us. I would like to look at 1 John chapter 5. Verses 14 and 15. 1 John 5, verse 14. "This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we know that we have what we ask of him." According to his will is the key. Now, it is absolutely not wrong at all to ask that our will be done, understanding that when we ask that, it's like Christ said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will." What we need to ask is that we come to a point in our life where our will is the same as God's. Our will meets God's. But the bottom line is, we want God's will to be done in our lives. Because God knows best. We've looked at several scriptures here showing that God knows each and every one of us. He knows the plans he has for us. God knows best. There's three things that we don't know when we pray. Number one, we don't know what God is going to do. He's going to do something. We do know that, but we don't know exactly what it's going to be. We don't know how God is going to do it. Again, we can think about it and we can have our ideas, but then God will make the decision. And finally, we don't know when God is going to do it. But we do know this. We do know that God promises to work everything out for the good and his glory. We do know that. You don't have to turn there, but Romans 8:28 says, "All things work together for the good of those who love God and seek his coming." We try to figure everything out on our own, and we use our own wisdom and strength. And that's just not the way it is. I mean, we reason, but God can do this, A, B, C, or D. But it's not our job to figure out how God is going to do something. That's God's job, and that's up to God. And he said he'll take care of it. We have to go back to putting our faith and trust in him and allowing him to do that. One final scripture on this point is Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will direct your paths." There's two phrases in this verse that come to mean complete and 100%. He said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Not most of it, not 98 or 99% of it, but all of it. And he says, "Don't lean on your understanding, but in all your ways, submit to God." Again, it's 100% committed, then it's reinforced, 100% committed. And then when we do this, he will direct your paths. Point number 7, our final point, engage your partners. And this goes both human and divine, if you will. Engage your partners. Look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. "Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. The power of agreement, the Greek word for symphony. It is two instruments playing exactly the same note. Harmony, unity, it's together. Being on the same page, however you want to say it. But we need to pray, and we need to have, it helps to have an accountability partner, somebody who is praying with you for the same thing. That's one of the reasons we ask, we have prayer requests, because all of us are of like minds. All of us fulfill the scripture that we read in James 5, the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man, avails much. That means we're all on the same page. We're all praying for the same thing, the same outcome. God Himself is also our prayer partner. Do you ever think about that? Look at Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah 13, verse 9. Zechariah 13, verse 9, I will bring that group through the fire and make them pure, just as gold and silver are refined and purified by fire. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, these are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God. He's our partner. He's with us on this. And then sometimes we say, well, what can we pray about? A lot of times we offer a quick prayer in passing, but what can we really pray about? Well, Romans 8 and verse 26 gives us some insight on that. Romans 8 and verse 26. Romans 8 verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Sometimes we're at a loss, and that is not a problem. It seems like a problem when we're faced with that. We go to God anyway. We humbly go boldly before God on our knees, and we just talk. We ask Him. He says He knows the inner workings of our heart. He knows what we're really feeling. Ask Him to search our heart, to search our mind, to reveal in us how we should change, what we should do, seek His knowledge. There's a number of things that we can ask for. We have to go to Him humbly, boldly, in faith, expecting an answer, because there will be an answer. So let's close. Let's wrap this up. We think about what we've talked about. The faithfulness of the few is enough to obtain the blessings for the many. That goes, again, back to fulfilling James 5:16. One final scripture, if you will, as we close, is Ezekiel 22. In verse 30. Ezekiel 22, in verse 30. Ezekiel 22, in verse 30 says, I looked for someone who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it, but I found no one. Brother, we have each other. We have each other that can stand in the gap. There's nothing more powerful than when we're suffering and we're having issues to go to someone of like minds and share. Now, there's things that we don't want to share with everybody, and that's fine. God understands that. But there's things that we can share with certain people. We need to do that. And ask them to pray with us. Go to God on our behalf. that is so helpful and so comforting. God is looking for a faithful people. He's looking for people to stand in the gap, and He's looking for people to be partners with Him, be family members with Him. That's what we are. Each and every one of us can come together and pray. And He will open the heavens. Think about this. He will open the heavens, and He will rain down His Spirit and blessings on His church and His people. And if we don't quit, if we stay the course, if we faithfully go before Him and humbly but boldly seek His guidance in our life, He will be there, and He will answer our prayers.